What I'd like to do at this time is to introduce our speaker all the way, just for you, okay, from Nairobi, Kenya. Amen. Amos Otieno and his wife, lovely wife Kiki. Kiki, could you stand as well? Are here with us. Amen. Amos was baptized for the forgiveness of sins, amen, in 2004, and Kiki was baptized for the forgiveness of sins in 2006 when they became disciples there. So they've been married now for about 8 years and have two children who are also here with them, and that's Nina and Nia, 5 years old and 18 months old. And they are loving being here in the States. And Amos was telling me the incredible time they've been having here in Charlotte, and that I believe Nina already said, I think I want to stay here. Yeah. Okay. Of course, she doesn't have to go to school. She doesn't have all her work and all of that good stuff too. But so good to have them here with us. Amos and Kiki oversee the youth and family ministry there in Nairobi, Kenya. Amen. Amen. Yes. And also work with a region or a sector of disciples there in the Nairobi church, and also work with Swamp Camp in Nairobi. So pretty awesome there. And they've had a great time. I just appreciate everybody that's been loving up on them. They'll be here throughout the rest of this week. And so many of you were fighting, and in a good way, were begging, hey, can we spend time with them? Can we take them out? And so I really appreciate that. Their first night they spent with the Cunninghams, David and Jennifer. The last three nights they've been seeing the huge metropolis of Mooresville, and with Todd and Tiff, and so today they're going to be having lunch with some of our singles, and then they'll be staying with the Rays for the next 3 days, and then they're going to be with Jose and Miguel Nieves for a couple of nights, back to the Rays, and they're going to be all over the place. So people want to just do all kinds of stuff with them. I appreciate one of the brothers said, we want to take them to the zoo. And I thought about that. You want to take Amos and Kiki and their kids who live in Africa to the zoo. Amen. 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 And Amos was fired up. I want to go because I want to. Do they have bears there? You know, could see a bear, right? But I just appreciate all of you and your love for them. But it is so special to have them with us today and throughout the week. And I'm looking forward to a great message from Amos. We love you. We love our brothers and sisters in Kenya and throughout East Africa. And we're so grateful that you're here with us. Amos Otieno. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Oh man, I'm so fired up to be among you today and fellowship and just experience love this side of the world. I'm blown away. So far, I'm being spoiled. You know, I'm like, wow, this is the kingdom of God is amazing. You know, it's way beyond you know what we can imagine or think of. You know, so we came over, I think, let me see if I can show something there. Right, so we are somewhere in there, you know, in the world. You know, yeah, so that is Kenya. It's right out of Africa. And that is Nairobi City. You know, if you've never been there, just showing you a glimpse of, you know, how it looks like on the side. And, you know, there goes Amos and Kiki and their family. Yeah, so, you know, on my left, according to the picture, is Nina. She's a happy girl. And then on my, you know, right between me and Kiki is our youngest one, 18 months. Her name is Nia Leilani. And then Kiki, and the girl who's holding them all together is Amos, right in the middle. Yeah, so that's our family. And we praise God that we can come and fellowship with you. The church is so grateful for the partnership that we have and what you know, give of yourself, the sacrifices that you make every year to see the kingdom of God advance. The disciples are, you know, they always pray for you that God will continue to multiply your bonds so that you continue to give. We have, in our church, we have a great percentage of disciples who live below a dollar. You know, and so they have to basically get by with what they have, but they are so excited to serve the Lord. They come very far so that they can come to church, and most of them walk to church or cycle, you know, or the best they can do is to do, you know, motorbikes, and ride over and scooters. You guys know scooters, right? Yeah, so they do that and, you know, come out to church, and they are fired up to serve the Lord, and we know that, you know, with that fire we need to sustain them and, you know, and meet their needs, you know, and go out and meet them at their home sometimes and pray with them. And so we are really, really grateful for, you know, what you give to Nairobi every year, and we're in awe of God who keeps providing for you so that you can keep giving. We pray that, you know, He will keep doing it, and that God will help your hearts to continue with, you know, being able to give and give some more to the glory of God. Thank you so much. So today we're going to look into the book of Hebrews, and as usual we're going to go to Hebrews 11. But before we turn there, let's pray a bit. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. This is such a great honor for me and my family, and it's so much grace for us, O King of Kings. And we pray, O God, that even as we share in your word, that your spirit will go forth, O God, and meet everyone at their point of need. That God will speak to our hearts, O God, and help us to conceive, but also, you know, to bring to life your word in our lives. Because we know we are mere human beings, O God, and we keep taking different paths that may not be according to your will. But Father, because you are our God, and your love is doesn't have boundaries, it's unconditional, God, and your grace is amazing, God. We can come together like this and hear from you, O God. Allow your spirit, O God, to go before me as I open my mouth, as I share these words, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So, faith is a grace journey. That's what we want to talk about. Faith is a grace journey. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. We'll read verse 1 down to 19, NIV. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God has taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who honestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that would later receive, he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And we all say, Amen. Hebrews 11 is like a hall of fame of the mighty men of faith. And when we read Hebrews on casually, it may feel like these guys were always faithful. They were always on top of their faith. These guys were conquerors all through. But when you go back to the Old Testament, that is not the truth. That is not the reality, isn't it? We pick the example of Abraham, who is lauded as one who believed and was credited to him as faith. When you open Genesis 12, Abraham is called out by God, and God makes an amazing promise. He says, "I will bless you. I will bless you when you go in and when you come out. I'll give you offsprings. And everywhere you step, I'll give it to you. In fact, I will curse the people who curse you and bless the people who bless you. I am with you." And Abraham believed. And he moved out and came all the way to Canaan, pitched a tent. And it was amazing. He was having a great time. But then famine hit. And the Bible says it was a difficult famine. It was so tough that Abraham had to take his wife and some of their belongings and his nephew and go down to Egypt. But the interesting thing is that down in Egypt, Abraham did not consult God, who had called him out and promised a blessing. He didn't consult God. Instead, he consulted with Sarah, and they came up with a sinful solution. You know, an adulterous one, to offer Sarah to Pharaoh so that they would not die of famine or something. Kind of a negotiated adultery. You know? But God, being gracious to them, decided to stop Pharaoh before he did anything with Sarah. But what amazes me there is, instead of them being punished for their mess, Abraham leaves Egypt with so much wealth. Camels, sheep, goats, gold and silver. So much so that they had to part ways with Lot. The animals could not exist together. It was too much for them to handle. I'm like, "God, were you rewarding sin in this occasion?" You know, sin is not supposed to be rewarded, but somehow, by God's grace, he brought them back. And when you read down chapter 14, 13, God is giving Abraham great victory. He rescues Lot. You know, it's amazing. He's doing amazing things. But then down in chapter 15, God appears to Abraham and says, Abraham, I have made a promise to you. I will give you a heir for all your wealth. And Abraham is sad. He's downcast. He's discouraged. Says, God, really? Man, how? I'm old and I don't even have a child. Honestly, God, in fact, somebody else is going to inherit my stuff. Yeah. A stranger, that is what the Bible says, a stranger from Damascus is going to take over my wealth. And God said, no. I'm going to give you a son from your own flesh. In fact, let us make a covenant. And Abraham makes a very serious covenant, a suzerain and vassal covenant, where, you know, basically it says that after Abraham is asked to bring out the animals and split them into two and you know, spill the blood and wait upon God, and while he's waiting upon God, a light torch passes between the animals, and it basically means that what had happened to those animals will happen to either one of them if they do not honor the promise that they have made. God put his sovereignty on the line that, Abraham, if I do not honor my promise to you, then let what happened to these animals happen to me. You know? And Abraham is like, oh my goodness, you know, okay. So will this also happen to me if I do not obey you? You know? So that was kind of the agreement they get into. But when you turn over to chapter 16, something funny happens. Sarah has been childless for 10 years from the time they met God. And the proverb says that under three things that are dissatisfied, four that the world cannot bear upon, and one of them is a barren woman, dissatisfied. And I imagine Abraham bearing day in, day out with Sarah nagging him, when will this child come? When will we get pregnant? This God that you met, I wasn't with you. How did you guys talk? Where did you guys meet again? Abraham, man, you know what? I have Hagar. Just take Hagar and that will also be my child. And I imagine year one, Abraham was like, no. God said, you gotta wait. Year two, no. Three, four. Year six, oh man, Sarah, man, do we have to, you know? God is still faithful, you know. But when it comes to year 10, Abraham is like, okay, I also give up. Tell me what to do. And Abraham takes Hagar and they have this baby. And instead of the baby being a blessing, it becomes a source of quarrel in their house, source of fight and emotional turmoil. There's no peace. Sarah has to send away Hagar. And you know, it's chaos all over the place. And do you know how Solomon would say that? And three things again. The world cannot bear. Four that are detestable, and one of them is a servant who becomes a maiden. It's just overwhelming for the world to bear that. And so you can imagine Hagar on one side and Sarah on the other side, and Abraham is in the middle. He's trying to manage his growing family that is not according to God's will. There's a lot of emotional fight in there. He's stomaching a lot. There's too much pressure for him to deal with. And Abraham is overweight. He's stretched beyond measure. But God appears again in chapter 17. He says, Abraham, I'm going to reward you. Do not be afraid. I'm going to keep my promise. He didn't tell him, bro, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm going to give you a baby. Where did you go wrong? We even had a covenant. We signed it. No, God didn't punish him for breaking the covenant. Isn't that grace? It's big grace, a lot of it. And Abraham is like, God, you know what? Well, I know that promise, but I'm too old. Really, I'm 85 now. You know, 15 years down the line, really, you know what? Ishmael is also from my flesh. Just bless him. Give him all that you can give him. I'm okay with that. I am not ready to go back to Sarah and Hagar and start another fight of having another baby. No. That's out. I'm not going to count on that. No, God. You know what? There's some relative peace now. I just want to stay in that space now. You know, I want to grow, age gracefully. You know, and God says, no. I will give you a son of your own flesh. And Abraham, he was not faithful at that time. He actually couldn't bring himself to share this news with Sarah. He didn't share with Sarah that news. That's why God had to come down again. In 3, you know, chapter 18, God comes down and meets Abraham outside his tent. And it's a hot, sunny day. Another famine is setting in. And, you know, and when Abraham sees these three men, the culture of that time was when you see strangers, you welcome them inside your house. You treat them nicely because the people of old believed that you might just entertain angels. Okay, so this goes way back. You know, so Abraham welcomes these three men. I don't think Abraham actually knew that it was God. I don't think he actually knew it was God. He was entertaining strangers. He was being a good man, kind man, generous. Then as they were eating, God reveals himself. Says, Abraham, so next year, such a time as this, you're going to have a baby. Abraham's like, oh my goodness, I've been entertaining the Lord. And Sarah is standing behind the tent. She's listening in the conversation. You know, it's kind of a shadow couple discipling because God has come to deliver the good news himself. Because Abraham couldn't bring himself to deliver the news to Sarah. He it would be too painful to deal with. So Sarah listens to that and says, no way. These friends of Abraham are crazy. This guy is nuts. What? My man is 100 years old. I'm 99. Which child? These guys must be fool. He must be eating too much or something. But when the angel say that, why is Sarah laughing? She realized, oh my goodness. How did they know that I was laughing behind the tent? So she you know, she puts up her face and like, no, I wasn't laughing. I said, no, you laughed. But also God says, that's okay. Just know this, that my promise still stands. Next year, such a time as this, you're going to have a baby. The promised baby is coming. I bet Abraham was like, whatever, I've heard this before. Yeah, this story has been coming long. It's now 24 years down the line. It doesn't, whatever, man, you know. If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, I'm good with this. I'm good that you even came and told Sarah anyway. I don't have to have any more fights. I'm okay. You know, so this is good for me. You know, but I say that because right in the same chapter, when the famine becomes really strong, Abraham does the same thing he did before. He takes up Sarah, you know, and all that they have, and they head down to Egypt, or rather to Abimelech's quarters, and they again negotiate that Sarah should actually go and offer herself as a wife to Abimelech. I'm like, really? How do you do the same thing two times? Just the same way. I was like, Abraham, are you normal? But I realized, you know, it was a down moment. a valley moment. You know, it was a valley moment. They just said, you know what, God, we have some faith, but whatever, you know. And so they went on. But see what God does. Instead of God punishing them for their repeat sin, instead of God punishing them for faithlessness, utter faithlessness, instead God renews his covenant with him. The covenant of circumcision. He renews the covenant. He says, Abraham, I'm up to it. I'm still focused. I'm still with you. And Abimelech, after taking in Sarah, God sends a dream, actually a plague. He actually punishes Abimelech with all his innocence. And Abimelech has to kind of plead his cause. Say, man, I was innocent. They told me that they're brother and sister. And God says, all right, you know what? Just let them go. Let them go. And Abimelech again rewards Abraham with wealth. A lot of wealth. I'm like, God, do you reward those people who keep sinning? I thought we need to repent. 360 degrees turn around. You know. No joke, but I see God being really gracious with Abram and Sarah and restoring them again to the promise and walking with them. And 16 years down the line, a year down the line, Sarah gets a baby. And it's a wonderful thing. A baby in the old age. It's a retirement baby. They're so fired up. This is like, oh my goodness. This is great. This is God. This is amazing. I have somebody to walk me to the bathroom. You know, I'm good now, God. This is all I needed. This is life now. You know, I imagine Abraham walking with Isaac everywhere he goes. I say, son, that is where we do our sacrifices. Well, that goat might go for a year or two, then it will be too tired, you can eat it. You know, he's already, you know, orienting him into the wealth. He's handing over all his wealth. Then God comes down and says, Abraham, you need to sacrifice your son. Your only son, whom you love. What would go through your mind if you were Abraham? Say, God, are you normal? As in, after waiting 25 years and after working so hard the last 10 or so years to raise the baby, you want me to sacrifice him? I'm sure those thoughts went through Abraham's mind. I actually don't think he discussed that with Sarah. I think he became an interesting brother and said, hi honey, so we're going up to make a sacrifice. Yeah, then we'll come back. Yeah. So when are you guys coming back? Well, a little over 3 days maybe, but yeah, so we're going up. Okay. Okay, and in his heart he's like, okay, God, you know what? May your will be done. After I've done this, let me just die. You know what? I'm going to do it, but then let me die after it. Because it's going to be too much handling, you know, the aftermath of this. So he's obeying. It's a painful obedience for him. It's not an easy obedience. But Abraham obeyed. 3 days walking with his only son. I bet as he was walking up, he wasn't sure whether to tell him about the inheritance anymore or to tell him that he was going to butcher him as a sacrifice. I'm not sure whether he was crying tears. I don't know what was going on in his heart. But one thing is sure, he was having a difficult time emotionally. It was a tough time going up. I imagine him, you know, I don't know how he convinced Isaac to tie his hands together. He either must have been a very strong man or a very convincing old man. You know, to put Isaac down, a teenager then, 16, 17 years old, to put him down and raise him up to the altar and pick up his knife and raise him to put him to death. That was a painful moment, painful space of obedience. And God says, no, do not touch the boy. Now I know that you fear me. Brothers and sisters, this is what is commended as faith for Abraham. That he obeyed even though it did not make sense to him. But also, I appreciate God's grace upon Abraham and Sarah. Through all the twists and turns, ups and downs, God was gracious. He was so gracious. He kept restoring him and even rewarding him with meeting his needs day in, day out. And in our Christian journey, brothers and sisters, we have ups and downs. A good chunk of them. I bet we have children in the house, right? Teenagers. Amazing guys. I love teens. They're just amazing. Adventurous. You know. Adults, but not yet. You know. Kind of in the middle. I know, but don't know. You know, and you know, and there's a lot of heartache in there as well. You know, so as a parent, sometimes you don't know what to say or what to do. You know, and even as a teen, sometimes you're wondering, okay, so dad, okay, which way from here? Are we right? Are we okay? You know, are you gonna give me some time out? I'm a big boy now, big guy. Time out won't work. Try something else. Oh, you're going to withdraw some, you know. Well, and there's that space where we need a lot of grace in our relationships. And surrender. And focusing on God as a family. I bet there are singles in the house probably wondering, God, who's that who's loving me and I have no idea? Would you just point them out for me? I'm going to love them anyway. Because I don't know who I love. You know. And there's all these questions and desires that we want from God. But there are also these failures that we keep going through. Of relationships at our workplaces. And in our schools. We have these hiccups that most of the time set us up to feel guilty. And undeserving and unwanted and feel like, man, let's just give up because I don't think right now I'm in the right books with God. I'm here to tell you that God is gracious. He will not judge you based on that. He's actually looking forward for that day of great obedience. He only wants to know that you fear him. You acknowledge him as God. He's not expecting you to be perfect. He's actually working in you to will and to act according to his glorious purposes. That is why Jesus Christ died for us. Scripture says that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the message that I have for us, my brothers and sisters. Let us walk in that faith, reconnecting with God, being sure that his love is constant and growing, so that we are fired up, always looking forward to be found in his presence. Not that we are perfect, but that we are striving to be perfect in word and in deed. Doesn't matter whether you're a middle schooler, a teenager, campus student, single, a parent, aging gracefully. It doesn't matter. We are on in the fight for faith. Let's keep going, my brothers and sisters. We're together in this. And God is saying, I am with you. Thank you so much for listening to me.